now to Acts chapter 28. Good to see you again, those that are with us tonight, and those that are visiting. Thank you for being here. Acts 28. This is the final end of the journey of Paul to Rome. He is going there because the Jews were going to kill him in Jerusalem, wanted to kill him in Caesarea. He stayed there for 2 years, going through various trials. The Roman authorities could not find any fault in him, but he appealed to Caesar because they were going to send him back to Jerusalem again. And he said, no, I appeal to Caesar. And since he did appeal to Caesar, we saw in our last study the journey itself and the hazards of that time of year on the water. And we saw in chapter 27 the shipwreck that landed them on the island called Malta. So that's where we are, and this is where we'll finish up tonight, looking at the story of the gospel of Christ as it was tested and as it confronted various elements of society. We hold in our hand the powerful gospel, the same powerful gospel that the early disciples carried around. Now, they revealed it. It was revealed to them, and then they wrote it down, and we have it. Paul says, when you read what I write, you'll know what I know. You'll have the same understanding that I have. And so you will be blessed with the same knowledge that I have. So let's look at this from the standpoint of Luke writing this, not just for empty information, but for us to see some practical lessons from it, among which is when you preach the gospel, when you try to share the gospel, you're going to have people that don't like it, don't want it, and they'll let you know that. Well, that's what we've seen in the book of Acts. You'll see Jesus telling his disciples, when you spread the word of God, you'll have a lot of hearts that won't be receptive. They're hardened. They won't be receptive to the gospel. And so he illustrated that with the different kinds of soil. So the book of Acts shows us the parable of the soils in practicality. Here's sharing the gospel. Here's the hearts. Here's the responses that you got. Well, Paul is now on the finishing leg of his journey to Rome. So we pick up and see what will be the responses he gets as he moves from Malta to Rome. All right, let's see if I can get this started here. All right, so here is our last journey from Caesarea all the way. Got caught into the winter storms and was driven. You know, this would indicate the driving of the winds. And then finally, the little tiny island of Malta, not very far off the coast of, coast of Sicily. And then will land himself at Syracuse. So let's look at verse 1. Now, when they had escaped that storm, got themselves safely to land, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness. The natives of Malta, those who lived there all of their lives. You see if I've got something on. This is the way Malta would look from the sky. Here are some of the modern buildings that you would see along the coastland of Malta. But here, again, I want us to reflect, keep our thoughts on Malta for a moment. That people generally are good, generally so. And I know there are a lot of exceptions here, but here's unusual kindness. You can go places today and experience unusual kindness. There are not everybody's evil. There are a lot of evil people, but there's not. It's not everywhere. And this is the way you see it here in this this mission of Paul to get to Rome. Natives showed him unusual kindness. They kindled a fire. Here, this group of strangers that are washed up on the shore here, We don't know them from Adam, but we know that they're human beings and they're in need, and we're going to help them. And so they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. Don't you like to feel welcome somewhere? This is the way they were. This is the way people ought to be. Even if you're not a Christian, you still ought to be a generous, a kind person. But especially if you're a Christian, that ought to be the way you are. And he says, they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. That's the reason why they were wrecked on that island to start with, is because of the weather and the storm and the winter time of season. So when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, so he goes right to work. He doesn't just stand around and expect somebody to serve him. He goes into action. That's the way we ought to be. Every Christian ought to be that way. You see something that needs to be done, do it. Go ahead and do it. Don't stand around and complain that somebody's not serving you or doing something for you. You find something that needs to be done and go to work. Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. It's because we all need something, and we're servants. And he laid them on the fire. Now, when he did that, it says a viper came out because of the heat. I guess he was down in a hole where they were doing that fire, and the warmth of the fire was enough to draw him out of his hole, and he fastened on to his hand. Now, that's a scary scene in and of itself. But when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." Well, they had their own understanding of right and wrong, and the happenings and the events around you is always a sign of something. We have people like that today. People look for signs of evil in a person or signs around them that would indicate what kind of person they are. And some people draw undue judgments, unfair judgments. That's why Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 24 says, you need to be careful and you need to judge, but you need to do that in a righteous way. It's not a knee-jerk reaction. You don't need to be spontaneous. You need to sort out things and make sure your judgment is right and fair. Well, they didn't live that way, and a lot of people today don't live that way either. They're used to making snap judgments based on signs that they see. People are walking around today looking for signs that clue them in on something that God wants. God doesn't work that way. People look at events in our political situation, and they're looking for signs that tell us that this is the end of the age. There are no signs for that. And so people get wrapped up into a mentality that really is separate from what God does direct us in, and that's His Word. Always remember this. If it's not in the Bible, God didn't want you to know it. And He doesn't leave you to guesswork as to what you need to figure out. He's given the Scriptures. 2 Timothy says that they completely furnish the man of God. Believe that you've got the complete will of God expressed in the Scriptures, and God is not going to give you little signs here and there that you are to use to make judgments on events or people. So he says they had this wrong. Luke records they came to Malta, and the first thing that you know, they're real kind people, but you know they judge things based on appearance. They don't judge righteous judgment. But he shook the creature off. So let's see them change their judgment all of a sudden. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Remember Jesus saying in Mark 16, "Go preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe, he will be condemned." And then he says, "These signs will follow those who believe. One of which was, shall take up serpents and not be harmed. Well, here's a case in point where that was done. He shook it off into the fire, suffered no harm. That's because the Lord had a mission, a designated mission for Paul, and he wanted Paul to go all the way to the fulfillment of that mission. Now, however, now they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. People are that way. They're fickle. They think in terms of what they're seeing at the moment. They're not thinking through other possibilities. It's just quick snap judgments based upon the training of looking for signs, looking for something to convince yourself of your own wishes. So they decided that he's not an evil murderer. He must be a god. Well, again, that's the wrong judgment too. The truth of the matter is he's neither a murderer nor a god. Superstition is very prevalent in Malta and even a lot today. Judging according to appearance and judging unrighteous, unfair judgments. A man does not need to be thought of as a god. Even if miraculous things were happening around him, that would only say that this man is affirmed by God. This man has God's blessings associated with him, but it doesn't say anything about whether he himself is a god. Now, Jesus was the exception to that rule. Jesus was God come in the flesh, and Jesus was able to demonstrate that by various means and various miracles. But that should have been associated back to passages like Isaiah 9:6 that says the child that would be born would be called Mighty God, and that's because the proof was there. He was saying that, the scripture said that, and the miracles proved that. And then, of course, his power over death itself in his resurrection was further proved. So we have them changing their minds as quickly as people today are able to change their minds, and it's because we're not thinking. We're not thinking through. We're not looking at the total evidence. We're not willing to look at all the evidence, and sometimes we draw judgments because of our prejudice in the matter. Now, verse 7. Now, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us, taking in this crowd of people, and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. Again, that's what Mark 16, verse 17 says. You can do the healing of the sick. You can also be bitten by serpents and not be harmed. You see that being carried out right before our eyes here. Luke wanted us to know that he was a disciple of Jesus, granted that power to do these things. And when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. I don't know how many that would have been on that island, but it's a sizable island, and it could have been many, many people, many, many cases of illness. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Luke is writing this and saying, I'm just impressed with the generosity and the care and the kindness of the people that we met on this island. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. We saw that earlier when Paul was put on an Alexandrian ship. So those were vessels that were were seaworthy and are able to make some of the dangerous journeys at that time of year. We pointed out that many of the harbors were shut down. Very few ships were available, but it seems that Alexandrian ships carrying cargo usually were able to make some of those treacherous journeys. So after 3 months, we sail. This is getting us near into the end of the winter months and into the springtime, where that's a real possibility. And it says, he even tells Luke was impressed apparently with the figurehead on that ship. You know, some of those ships that we see in some of the movies, Viking ships, we see a figurehead on those. Sometimes it's a monster of some sort. But this time, the figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. They had spent the winter now. Now the winter is closing out. And they're landing at Syracuse. So we're coming now up from Malta onto this island of Sicily. And that's where Syracuse is. We stayed 3 days in Syracuse. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. See if I can get that. I didn't get that on the map, so we'll move on. Rhegium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Now we got that. We're going up now on to the what we call the Italian coast now. We were down here. We've moved up to this part of the mainland, and when we found brethren there. That's an interesting thing, that the gospel had spread all over the place in a short period of time, in fact. In fact, if you'll hold your place there and turn over to the book of Colossians, we have Paul writing this letter of Colossians after this journey completes and he's in Rome. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon on this particular time that he's at Rome. And while he's on his way right now in our study in Acts, I want you to notice something he says here in Colossians chapter 1. When he sends this letter to them, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, you at Colossae heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven." They'd already preached the gospel completely to every creature that under heaven. And he says, "Of which I, Paul, became a minister." So it's not surprising that in preaching the gospel, not every city is going to have disciples, because you can preach to some cities and get rejected. But in some cases, you preach and you find a group of disciples sticking together, which is the way it should be. You also see Paul making this point earlier than that to the Romans in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and notice verse 18. He says, "But I say, have you not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." So Paul was making claims twice that the gospel had spread so rapidly, it had gone to many places. And it should not be surprising that when you preach the gospel prevalently everywhere, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have to preach the gospel anymore. That just means that that generation of people heard the gospel, had a chance to hear the gospel, and have no excuse on the day of judgment of not hearing the gospel. They heard it. Now, when people, that generation in a city that rejects the gospel, no longer hears the gospel and new generations come on, then new generations need to keep hearing the gospel. That's why we need to keep spreading the gospel here in every way that we can and keep people exposed to the gospel, because every generation has new souls brought on the scene that have or have not heard the gospel. So Paul comes here to Puteoli, where they found brethren, verse 14, and were invited to stay with them 7 days, a whole week with them. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as API Forum and three inns, or some versions may say three taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So he's journeying through and he's finding brethren in different places in his journey to make it all the way to Rome. And what a relief it is to find people of like precious faith, even though you can find good people, like we saw on the island of Malta, kind people. It's not the case that you're going to find Christians everywhere you go. So know what you believe, be ready to carry that gospel with you, and stand for the gospel, but realize that as we're preaching the gospel, somebody has preached in some places, you have an opportunity to preach in this place or some other place as you journey through life. He thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, so we made it now all the way to Rome. This is a layout, an artist's layout of some of the places around Rome, some of which you might recognize on the internet. Especially we see pictures of the Colosseum and some of the palaces around there are noted. And the Arch of Titus, I think we've probably seen the Arch of Titus, which will be erected after AD 70. So it's not there when Paul gets there at that time. Colosseum probably is there, but the Arch of Titus will be after the destruction of Jerusalem, and it will be erected later. But anyway, we can find some of the places. We have some guesswork about him being brought to the Capitoline Hill, and maybe that might have been where he was put in confinement, not total confinement, but he was placed under guard in that vicinity. All right, so we've got a visual in our mind of him making it all the way to Rome, and we've seen some of the places along the way. So that's about all the pictures that I can offer you at this point. Maybe we'll come back and visit that again later. But he says he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Now remember, he's escaping Jews back in the center of Judaism in Jerusalem by appeal to Caesar. He's gotten there pretty fast by the soldiers taking him every way they could to get to Rome, even though it was in the winter months. Most of the Jews who hated Paul would probably wait a while till the winter weather subsided. So what he wants to do while I have a chance before these Jews in the Roman area get their minds poisoned is to tell them the whole story before they start hearing the lies that the Jews back in Jerusalem and Caesarea were trying to tell. So when they came together, verse 17 says, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people, remember the charges that they raised against him in Jerusalem was, you speak against the people, you speak against the temple, and you speak against the law of Moses. And Paul denied it then, and he denied it in Caesarea, and he is making sure that the truth is spoken before error comes to Rome on this issue. Men and brethren, I have nothing against our people. I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. Not done anything about that. I've never forbidden any Jew to do the things that he was doing under the law. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. And there wasn't. And the Romans could attest to that at this point if they would. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel was the hope of the Messiah coming and giving them these great blessings that were spoken all the way back in Genesis 3, but especially Genesis 12, when God says, I'm going to bless all families of the earth through the seed of Abraham. That was the hope of Israel, to have that. And Jesus is the way that happens. Jesus is the way these great blessings are to come. So they're getting riled at me because I'm just telling them the truth about the one they had been hoping for all along. And they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea. Of course not. The mail couldn't run any faster than Paul's ship, and it was dragging along at times. And so messengers would not be able to make it by land faster than he was making it by the sea. We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. So people could have been trickling in from different places, not necessarily all the way from Jerusalem, but brethren could have been coming in, that is, Jewish brethren could have been coming in, and nobody had anything to say about the coming of Paul and the evil that he's done. Nobody spoke any evil of you, but we'll listen to you. We desire to hear, verse 22, we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, and they're speaking of what they perceive to be a sect, they think the church, that they've had experience with even in Italy, even in sections of Rome. We've heard about this sect. We know that there are disciples here. Paul wrote a letter, the Roman letter, there because there were disciples there in Rome. And we've heard about this sect. They keep calling it a sect, but that doesn't mean it is. That just means that's their perception. People will call this church a sect. What denomination are you? Just answer, I'm not in a denomination. I just want to be like the early disciples were, a non-denominational church that belongs to Christ. Not a sect of anything, not a section of anything. We're part of that complete and whole body, the universal body of Christ. I'm part of that. Now, as for local churches, they weren't looked at as sects either. They were members of a local church. That's all. And this is not sectionalized, or at least it better not be sectionalized. Local churches are not divided up or shouldn't be. We better make sure that we're not. So we're not a sect in any sense of the word. We're not in a sect, in a universal sect. We're not in a local sect. That term is for groups like Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, those kinds of things, or sections of the entire Jewish religion or the nation of Israel, however you want to look at that, they do sectionalize based upon different beliefs among themselves. But he says, I'll hear you. We've heard concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. So don't be surprised at that, even today, that local churches would be spoken against simply because they're made up of members who tell the truth, who try to tell what God's Word says. Right? So don't be surprised at that. They speak against it everywhere. In verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, said, we'll give you a hearing, we'll give you a day. And they designated what day they'd come back. Many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. He would have testified of the kingdom of God. Number one, their book, our book. Paul is a Jew. He's speaking our common book, the Old Testament, especially passages like Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Daniel chapter 9 give great prophecies about the kingdom of God. And it was going to be established in the days of the fourth empire, which was the Roman Empire. He testified that that kingdom had come. He persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses. You take the five books of Moses and the prophets, so that would get us the rest of the Old Testament, and you can teach Jesus out of that. We've seen that a number of times throughout this study of the book of Acts, that you can take just the Old Testament and you can preach Jesus from the Old Testament. Why? Because you see his types, you see his shadows, you see prophecies about him, statements about him, those things that were projected about what he would be like, those things are right there in the Old Testament. You can see his death, burial, and resurrection, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. You can see all of that by means of the Scriptures. So they testified from the law of Moses, and he did that from morning till evening. It would take all day because there's a lot of Scriptures about the coming Messiah and the kingdom that he would bring and all the benefits of that Messiah. And some were persuaded because, you see, that's all. The gospel is still its own power. The truth is still its own power. Some were persuaded by the things that were spoken. Why? Because you can't answer it. Sometimes you can get mad at it and you can refuse it, but you can't answer it. And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. Again, it's according to the condition of the heart. Is it an honest heart? Is it a good heart? Is it pliable to listening to evidence? And if it is, then it will persuade. So, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. Listen to what he says. Some people today would get mad at this one word, but listen to this. He says, quote, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Now, he said that a long time ago. He's saying, Holy Spirit spoke that to our fathers, so we don't have a good history. Our history has been bad. And it has been one that rejects those that are trying to help us, prophets that have come to us. And one of the prophets, Isaiah, had said, go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and not understand. That is, you don't use these things right. You should soak in the knowledge that these things should be captivating, capturing, but you're not paying close attention. Not interested. So go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? Because, verse 27, for the heart of this people has grown dull. See, you're not born that way. It's not the situation that you're born to not hear the gospel and some people are born to hear it. But the heart of this people has grown dull. When you grow dull, you're not interested. You're not perceptive. You're not looking for answers. You're not looking for evidence. You're just in another world. You've closed out your ears. You've shut your eyes. The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. He's not saying they're hard to capture the sound waves that beat against the eardrum. He's not saying that. It's hard of listening. When people get to a point they're not interested in the Bible, that Bible study is boring to them, they're hard of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed, not God. It's not God built them that way, as Calvinists today would teach, that he designed certain people to go to heaven, he designed certain people to go to hell. That's not the case. People grow dull of hearing, and people close their eyes. They don't want to see and perceive and understand certain things, especially if it means I've got to change my value system, I've got to change my direction. And he said, Isaiah said that all along. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. They don't want to be healed of that. That's why Jesus said in John 3 that people don't love darkness over light. And you shine the light, you know, they will get mad that you're shining the light in their face. They like the darkness. Some people dull their heart and their senses to the point that they don't want to change, especially if it means giving up this sin or that sin. So be careful. Be careful that your heart is in tune with listening, that you have ears to hear, and that you have eyes to perceive. Therefore, after he quoted that verse to these Jews, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, you're about to dismiss from this day of hearing. I just don't want you to dismiss what you've heard. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Luke has already shown some examples of where Gentiles were more enthusiastic about the gospel than the Jews. Jews were commonly more interested in saving their reputation and maybe some of their family members who had already hardened against the church. And we can't be a part of the church with some of our family tugging us this way and the truth trying to tug us another way. And so some of the Jews were not allowing their heartstrings to be tugged more by the truth than their family comforts. All right, so we've got to be careful about that too. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. I'm happy to realize that among those Jews, some were saying what he said was truth. Some were saying, no, that can't be the truth. I mean, if you accept that, then we're in trouble because the Jews are going to be on our case too, and we can't let that happen. And others said, you can't let those pressures outweigh your desire for truth. And what Paul has said was the truth. You can hear them disputing back and forth something probably similar to that, if not exactly that. But he says, they departed with great dispute among themselves. And it's interesting that Luke lets the book end that way. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And I might add, while he's there those 2 years, he is writing letters. He's receiving welcoming brethren, encouraging them. He believes that the church needs to keep going here in Rome, and it needs to be pumped up in every place I can think of. And he hears from brethren over at Ephesus that there's some discouragement going on. Let me write a letter to them. And the book of Ephesians is such a wonderful letter that pumps you up when you read it, because your attention is off of the problems that you're facing because of persecution, and your attention now is brought to the great riches of his grace in the book of Ephesians, and responsibilities that grace issues to each of our hearts. So let's use it. Let's utilize that. Don't let discouragement overwhelm the great riches that you have in Christ. He wrote another letter. He wrote the Philippians, and he said, brethren there, you rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he would say such things. Brethren, don't feel sorry for me, because what happened to me actually fell out for the furtherance of the gospel. I was able to preach to the palace guards, and, you know, that kind of enthusiasm, he can still spread it all the way over to Philippi. He can spread it from Philippi to other places, as other brethren wrote copies. Hey, if Paul is enthused about the gospel and he's in prison in Rome, then maybe we can make a better situation of ourselves too. He wrote to Colossians saying, hey, don't be afraid of Caesar. Recognize that Jesus is the head over, and that he's over all principality and power. And to Philemon to receive the slave that he had lost, because he had managed to find his way to Paul and was converted, as we studied recently in our Wednesday night class. Again, here's a fine way to end the book, that the gospel of the kingdom kept marching on. The gospel of the kingdom keeps marching on through hearts, from one heart to another, from Paul's heart to the brethren at Rome, and to the brethren of various places, as we made note. And his heart is still exposed to us by the writings of Luke and the 13 letters he wrote in the New Testament. That tells us of a great story. It tells us that the gospel is always powerful, right up to the end of any soldier of the cross. Any person's life that is dedicated to the Lord, that is a life well spent. And I'm happy to say that our sister Shelby lost a grandfather, and she grieves that. But that he was a soldier of the cross is what gives great consolation to us. So let's be busy spreading the gospel every way that we can, and understanding the great power of that gospel. Okay, let's get our songbooks. You've never obeyed the gospel, and now you realize how important it is. I hope you do. You realize that it's the most important thing in the world, that you be on the right team, that your heart be changed by the power of the gospel. Your direction, your mission in life changes.